Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are thinking together and studying together in two books of the New Testament known as travel epistles. These are the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There were five of these travel epistles. You had Galatians, you had 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have 1 and 2 Corinthians. In fact, there are six because you also include Romans, written in 56 AD, before Paul went back to Jerusalem from Ephesus. And so we're studying together, and we're going to begin in the next lesson, in fact, the study of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I want to emphasize several things, again, as we come into the study for today. And that is, first of all, that it is important to know that you have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're studying books that deal with Christians, people who have come out of great difficulties, who've come out of a pagan culture, who've come out of very religious lives, but they were religious but lost. And they've come out of such a background, and they've come into saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Several things are very necessary as we come into this saving faith. First of all, we realize we need a Savior. Many people cannot admit this. They cannot acknowledge this before God, that they are lost sinners needing a Savior from sin. Romans 1:18 to 3:18 makes this very clear. Where it takes a very wicked man, it takes a self-righteous man, it takes the Jew himself. And in chapter 3, verse 9, it concludes, we have before concluded they are all under sin. And so we come to the Lord Jesus as lost sinners. But we also come to him by faith in Christ alone. Many times people are very religious. People talk to me, well, I pray to this person, I pray to that person. Or perhaps my baptism or my sacraments are going to help take me to heaven, or even my church might help take me to heaven. No, none of this is true. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. You read in the Gospel of John, not only John 3:16, which many of you have memorized, but you also read in verse 36 of John chapter 3, he that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God lives on him or abides on him. So it's my prayer as we come into this study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that all of you who are listening either have or will have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. You've asked him to come into your heart and save you from your sins. You've acknowledged your sinful condition before him, and now you're depending upon him and him alone to save you from your sins. Now, we've been taking, in these last two lessons, we've been taking a look at the background of this church in Thessalonica. We pointed out that Paul is now on his second missionary journey. In the last lesson, we pointed out that he received a vision, an unlikely vision, in fact, from God. Asia was a very needy place, and Paul's vision perhaps was somewhat limited to Asia itself. He never dreamed that he would ever get into Europe. But there in the city of Troas, God gives him a vision from heaven, the second major vision he received, the first one when he was first saved, there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And now the second one is going to be a vision to go into Macedonia and preach the gospel over there in Europe, on the other side, the western side of the Aegean Sea. And immediately Paul responded. He went to Philippi and then to Thessalonica. Now, I want to just go on with you for a few moments because this contrast is very important for us to understand. From Thessalonica and Berea, he goes down into Athens and finally into the city of Corinth. In the city of Corinth, he's going to spend a considerable period of time. The problem is that the area of Corinth is very different from the area of Macedonia. Macedonia was not the center of Greek culture, but Corinth was the center of Greek culture, and to a lesser extent, Athens was also a center of Greek culture, but especially Corinth. And the Greek culture became a great stumbling block to these Corinthian believers. Even though they were well taught, Paul had a long period of teaching with them. And then later Apollos came, and some believe that Peter also came there. We're going to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Peter is mentioned. There were followers of Peter there in Corinth. And so they had had much teaching. They had all of the grounding they possibly needed. But their problem was they were proud of the Greek cultural background they had. And this was a major stumbling block to them. And I bring this out because this was not a stumbling block to the believers up in Macedonia in the far north. And this is one of the reasons why the Corinthians had so many problems in the church. They, in fact, had some 12 or 13 different major problems that Paul had to deal with in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, they turn against the Apostle Paul. They came to hate him. They came to despise him and to compare him badly with the other apostles simply because he had had to speak so strongly to them in 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with his proud people, these people of Corinth, these believers in Corinth, who were led astray, led into various types of sin. As I mentioned, 12 or 13 different types of sin, simply because of their background, and they were clinging to this background. In other words, they were so proud of who they were and where they were. And so the Apostle Paul is having to deal with this. And so there's a contrast there. The people in Macedonia were simpler people. They didn't have this Greek background, this Greek cultural background. I'm sure they knew about it. They had many pagan religions, of course, there to beguile them and to tempt them. And they surely knew about the Greek culture, but they weren't led astray by it. They never would cling to it as the Corinthians did. And so it was a much simpler type of people up there in Macedonia. And when they came to the Lord, they had simple faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. And in a very simple way, they followed Him with all their hearts. And so the contrast is very important for us to understand. Why is it that He can so highly commend the believers there in Philippi and Thessalonica? Well, the reason is because they were not led astray by their pride, by their arrogance, by anything that had to do with their culture. These things were carried over into their Christian faith from their culture, this arrogance and this pride. And they had none of this there in Thessalonica, none of this in Philippi. And so the Apostle Paul, in both of the books of Thessalonians and then in the book of Philippians, can highly, highly commend these people. Now, there was follow-up work, of course, with them, and I've mentioned this a little bit. He sent back some of his co-workers to follow up with them, and then he himself went back into Macedonia at least one or two times to help these people go on in the faith. So, in about 52 A.D., now he's going to be writing this book of 1 Thessalonians, and in 53 A.D., he's going to write 2 Thessalonians. Writing back to them as believers who were standing firm in the Lord. Now, I want to say a little bit in this lesson. I want to go back just for a moment about the nature of the church in Thessalonica. It's very important that we understand the nature of the church. And I've emphasized, and I want to emphasize this again and again, it was a strong spiritual church. And this is exactly what God wants our churches to be today. It is not the size of our church, it is not where we're located, but it's whether or not we are, as a church people, as a body of believers, are following the Lord with all our hearts. Sometimes in churches there are divisions, there are fights, there are quarrels, there are various kinds of struggles in churches. Sometimes there are doctrinal problems where false teaching creeps into the churches, and this was never God's plan for the body of believers that we know of as a church. When we have a local church and a body of believers, it is God's will that every member of that body of believers should be spiritual, should be walking with the Lord and following the Lord with all their hearts. And so this is very important. And then as a body of believers, they're working together in unity and harmony. So sometimes we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine our churches. We need to examine whether or not God would consider us truly spiritual churches. So again, it's not the progress we make from a human standpoint. It's not the size of the church, how many people we have attending our services, but it's whether or not God would approve of us as spiritual people. So from the very beginning, this church in Thessalonica, and of course we would not leave out the church of Philippi, but this church in Thessalonica was a strong spiritual church. And so they committed themselves to the Lord, and we notice in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that God uses them as an example to shame the believers in Corinth. The believers in Corinth were selfish people. They had started a collection for the poor people down in the Jerusalem, in the Palestinian area. They had started this a year before. And yet, when we come to 2 Corinthians, a year later, the Corinthians still had not given their offerings to the Lord. Every other church had done this. The church in Galatia had responded. The church in Macedonia had responded, but the churches in Corinth, down in that region of Corinth, had not responded. They were very selfish, very arrogant people, and they were not willing to give to the needs of other people. And so we notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 especially, he holds up in the first four or five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he holds up the Macedonian churches as examples of people who sacrifice themselves for the sake of the Lord. So again, these were spiritual churches, and the church of Thessalonica was one of the most spiritual of them all. Now, there were certain problems in this church, and we're going to be dealing with these problems as we get into the study of the books. But let me just mention a couple of the problems. They were not problems of disunity or fighting or quarreling among them, but sometimes they wondered about certain of the doctrines of the faith. And one of the doctrines they wondered about was the doctrine of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them had buried their loved ones, and many of us have gone through this same experience. We have buried our loved ones, and we wonder, when will I see this loved one again? And the hope of the Christian is that there will be a time when we will be together with our loved ones, in body form, in fact. The dead in Christ shall be raised. We'll be together with them in heaven. Right now, the souls of our loved ones are there. The wonderful promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 is this, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I want to emphasize again, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When a person dies, if that person belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that person immediately goes to heaven to be with Jesus. There's no in-between place. I know some religions teach there's an in-between place, and you're kept there. Some people are not even sure if St. Peter is out of that place. They have no way of determining this for sure. But the Bible clearly teaches there is no in-between place. Either you're saved or you're not saved. If you're saved, when you die, you immediately go to be with the Lord. Again, that phrase, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so when we die, if we're not saved, of course, then we're not going to be with the Lord. We're waiting the final judgment, and that judgment is going to come upon the lost when they will be cast into hell. There'll be no second chance for them, no opportunity to escape from that place. But when we're Christians, we have this glorious hope. Now, this was one of the problems of the church at Thessalonica. They wondered about the coming of the Lord. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he teaches them very strongly about this coming of the Lord. They don't need to despair about seeing their loved ones again. And then, of course, in this church, there's going to be the problem of what we would call diversity. There were many different types of people in the Thessalonian church. I'm not sure that as we study these books that we're going to see this as any great, tremendous problem. But there would be some teaching on it. But it was not some problem that especially divided them. But in this church, there would be Jews and Gentiles. The differences between Jews and Gentiles would be as great as you can possibly imagine. And this was a major problem in the Roman church, for instance. It was a major problem in the Corinthian church, where there's division between Jews and Gentiles. And then you also had slaves and masters in the church. They had some slave owners who were Christians. They still were keeping their servants or their slaves. And of course, these slave owners would have a certain attitude towards their slaves. In other words, is a slave equal with myself in the Lord? And the Lord has to teach them, yes, they are equal. Then you would have the rich and the poor and the high class and the low class people. We don't have many of these extreme forms of diversity in our churches today. When in the churches of that day, whether it's in Galatia or whether it's in Macedonia or whether it's in Corinth or Ephesus, wherever it might be, you had tremendous problems of diversity. Now, spiritual people would know how to handle this. For instance, when you read the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, you find Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. They are to perfectly accept each other and so forth. So spiritual people would know how to handle the problem of diversity. It would not be a major problem with them at all. They would know how to handle the problem. But unspiritual people would allow themselves to be divided in the body of believers by this problem of diversity. Different kinds of people, different nationalities, different races of people, different types of people, rich or poor, whatever it might be. They would permit themselves to be divided. And of course, we need to be spiritual. We need to put aside these differences and accept one another as one with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was this problem. One other problem I want to mention, then I must close this lesson. That was a problem of discipline. We're going to see this especially in 2 Thessalonians, the problem of disciplining members who were being disobedient to God. There were various types of problems. We'll get into this when we get into the book. But some of these believers were causing trouble in the church, and they needed to be disciplined. We're going to see discipline in various books of the Bible. For instance, 1 Corinthians 5, there was an immoral man in the church who had to be disciplined. Sometimes believers are afraid of disciplining because they might lose the families of those they discipline. But we need to keep our churches pure and holy, and we'll be getting into this as we get into 2 Thessalonians later. They had the problem of the discipline. And so this was one of the problems in the church. And so there were strong words of advice concerning these problems in the Thessalonian church. But again, it was a spiritual church, and this church was capable of handling these problems. Now I'm going to stop this lesson. And it's just my prayer as we study on further. We're going to take a little bit more time in the next lesson on the background. We want to take the outline of the book so you have an idea of where we're heading. And then we'll get into the first part of 1 Thessalonians. But it's my prayer as you study these books that you may learn from them, not just because of me, but as the Spirit teaches you, you may learn from them and follow the Lord with all your hearts. May the Lord bless you, each one.